Father, as one of those who is attempting to teach your word this morning, I humbly present all that I have studied and prepared. And I ask that if anything is not of you, that would be that which was easily forgotten. But only your truth and that which is true and right and pure and holy and represents you would be what remains with people in their hearts and in their minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I had a good friend told him if he came to church this morning that I'd start it with a joke. So here's my joke. Little Billy turned 6 years old, and for his sixth birthday, right at the beginning of summer, he received a cat. Billy loved that cat, played with that cat all summer long, called it Fluffy. But Billy went to school in the fall, and unfortunately, the cat was hit by a car and killed. And so his mother found this, and she quickly disposed of the remains, and she wasn't sure how she was going to break this news to her son. But Billy came home from school, and sure enough, it wasn't long before he was asking about his cat. Well, his mom had to level with him, and she said, Billy, I'm so sorry, son, but Fluffy died. But that's okay. He's up in heaven with God. Well, the news hit Billy hard, and he started to cry and went to his room and thought long and hard about what his mother had said, and soon came back out, put his hands on his hips, and says, what on earth would God want with a dead cat? Oh, you can clap. Yeah, that was a good one. It seems that Billy's theology is a little bit more accurate than that of his mother. I would like to speak to you this morning about God's wonderful provision in our lives. And how, like a loving parent who knows better than the child, God often gives us what we need and not necessarily what we want. How many of you as children were given cod liver oil? I rest my case. I would like to begin by way of illustration before we look at our text. It's 6 o'clock in the morning on a Friday in the town of Stillwater, Oklahoma. And Farmer Brown tunes in his radio, anxious for this morning's weather forecast. And there he hears that despite this long, hot, dry spell they've been having, there is this cloud that's forming in the east. And should it continue to develop and stay on course, it could arrive sometime tomorrow, and with it, bring a whole lot of rain. Upon hearing this, Farmer Brown, he drops to his knees and he says, Lord, Lord, you know how we need that rain. It's been so hot and dry for so long, Lord. If we don't get rain, well, it'll be awfully hard on some of us, but Lord, for others, they could lose everything. Please, Lord, it would be such a good thing if you would send that rain. Nevertheless, your will be done. At the same time, in another part of town, Dr. Green is straightening his tie, getting ready for his early morning rotations at the hospital. He hears the same weather forecast. And upon hearing it, he drops to his knees and he says, Lord, it just can't rain tomorrow. Tomorrow's my daughter's wedding, and it's an outside event, and, well, it's been hot and dry for so long, Lord, we never dreamed to make alternate plans. Lord, it would just be disastrous if it rained. Please, Lord, it would be such a good thing if it did not rain. Nevertheless, your will be done. And both Farmer Brown and Dr. Green, they go about their day. And the next day is Saturday. And Saturday comes, and Saturday goes, and the next day is Sunday. And you see, both Farmer Brown and Dr. Green, well, they attend the same church. And if you were there that morning in Stillwater Bible Chapel, you would have seen both men standing side by side, their hands raised in praise to the Lord, big smiles on their faces as they were singing, For He is good, For he is good, he is so good to me. And we're left wondering, what was the weather like the day before? Take a guess. How many of you think it rained? Anybody? Anybody think it was dry? It is possible that some of you are already thinking of scenarios by which both men can be praising the Lord, thinking that their prayer was answered the next day. Perhaps it was dry all the way through the wedding, but just as they were putting those last few chairs away, the sky suddenly blackened and it began to pour. Or perhaps the Lord held off those rains just one day, and now, Sunday morning, Farmer Brown is able to look through the stained glass windows of the church and see the healing rain drenching the parched earth. But what if I told you that you can't consider any other scenario other than these two things? It either poured all day, or it was completely hot and dry with no chance of rain in the forecast. And both men, for he is good, he is so good to me. Did either men think that God did not hear their prayer? Of course not. Did either man think that, well, perhaps God didn't quite get the dire nature of their request and the sincerity that was in their heart? Of course not. Did either man think that their prayer wasn't answered? Not a chance. But you see, that's where we tend to mess up a little bit as Christians. Think about it. Those of us that have been in church ever since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, we have been taught that God answers prayers in three ways. He says yes, he says no, or he says wait a little while. We were taught that. We believe that. But do we practice that? For instance, if we were at the Green wedding, it was a beautiful sunny day, and Dr. Green goes, I prayed it would stay dry. We could say, well, praise the Lord, God answers prayer. Or we could be standing beside Farmer Brown out in his field as he's just being drenched by the rain, big smile on his face saying, I prayed it would rain. And we could say, well, bless his name, brother, God answers prayer. But what if the situations were reversed? What if we were at the Green wedding, and just as Dr. Green was about to walk his daughter down the aisle, it suddenly began to pour. And as all of the guests are diving for cover, we run past Dr. Green and he goes, but I prayed it would stay dry. Would we say, well, bless the Lord, brother, God answered your prayer? Or what if we were with Farmer Brown out in his field as he takes a handful of dirt that turns to dust and blows off in the wind, and he goes, but I prayed it would rain. Would we be just as quick to say, well, bless the Lord, brother, God answered your prayer? So how can we have both men singing, for he is good, for he is good, he is so good to me? It's because they understand that the goodness of God transcends their understanding. That they don't always know what's best, even though they can think they know what's best and they pray according to that. God knows what's best. I would like you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Jonah. If you are unsure of where Jonah is, it is contained in the 12 little books before the Old Testament becomes the New Testament. So in the middle of your Bible, you'll have the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, called the major prophets not because they are more important, simply because they are larger. And then you will have the 12 little books, starting with Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, easy to miss because it's just one chapter, and then you'll have Jonah. So put up your hand when you have Jonah. Do you have it? Good? You got Jonah? I would like to read to you the historical account of this man. Jonah, chapter 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. And the Lord tells him, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord." Is it possible to run away from the Lord? Maybe Jonah hadn't read David's words in Psalm 139, where he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, even there, your right hand will hold me fast." But Jonah tries to run away from the Lord. He went to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord provided a great wind on the sea. Who provided the great wind? The Lord. Okay, just want to make sure you don't miss that. The Lord provided a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Pretty bad storm? Yeah, you bet. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to their own God. They threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Okay, they're getting desperate. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. What does that remind you of? You know when the disciples were out on the water and they're about to be swept under, and they find Jesus asleep in the boat, and Jesus comes out and rubs his eyes probably and goes, "Oh, peace, be still." And instantly it's calm, and the disciples say, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So Jonah's asleep. The captain went down to him and said in verse 6, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors asked each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who was responsible for this calamity." And they cast lots, and it fell to Jonah. Instantly reminded me of where it says in Proverbs that you can cast the dice, but it's the Lord who makes every decision. Shouldn't that be a plaque inside every bingo hall or casino, don't you think? So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble? What did you do? Where did you come from? Where is your country? And from what people are you?" And Jonah answered in verse 9, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They already knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Verse 12, Jonah answered, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm." It is on my bucket list when I get to heaven to have a conversation with Jonah and say, "How did you know that? Did the Lord give you that insight that this would happen? Or did you just think, I'm the cause of this, throw me into the sea? The Bible doesn't tell us." That is what I want to ask Jonah. Instead, however, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not because the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried to the Lord. This is their crying out to Jonah's God now. "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." And then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I also want to ask Jonah about the fish. Like, okay, as you were in the waters and the waters were engulfing your head, did you really think that you were just going to drown? Was it going through your head? Oh, I was told drowning isn't necessarily a bad way to die. I mean, and then all of a sudden, if the water was clear enough, he sees this gaping mouth coming towards him, and he might have been thinking, oh, great, it wasn't good enough for God to drown me. Now I'm going to be digested. So Jonah is inside this fish, but he's not being digested. As a matter of fact, nothing has happened to him other than him realizing that the Lord is using this to save him, and he has time to think. So from inside the fish, chapter 2, Jonah prays to the Lord and says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called to you for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. Who is Jonah saying hurled him into the sea? He's saying God did it. Did the sailors do it, though, however? But Jonah's saying, no. Nothing happens by accident. You did this, God. You hurled me into the sea, into the very heart of the sea. The currents swirled around me, and all your waves and your breakers have swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Maybe he thought he was going to die and see the Lord again. The engulfing waters threatened me, and deep water surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. And to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. Reminds me of David saying, you took me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And then there's verse 8 in the middle of his prayer. He says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If you're in the habit of underlining verses in your Bible, that should be underlined. Because think of how many conversations you're in with people as they're talking about their lives and the hold that this world has on their life. And you could say, well, you know what? The Lord spoke through the prophet Jonah that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Great verse. Verse 9. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. So he's deciding, I will obey the Lord no matter what. And then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Are you thankful this morning that we serve a God of second chances? And third, and fourth, and fifth, and yeah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, and he says, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Nothing's changed. You've got your marching orders. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and then he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and all of his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything, or do not let them eat or drink. Wow, this isn't just the people. He's saying we need to show this God that we are serious. Even all of our animals, they're going on a fast too. but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Is this an example of God changing? Our God is immutable. That means he cannot change. However, God must remain true to who he is and his promises to mankind. Those who reap evil reap destruction. Those who repent and turn from their ways and acknowledge God receive his compassion and his grace. God is being true to who he is. He's not changing. So, Jonah preaches, repent. The people believe, the people repent, and they turn to God. And Jonah is all happy and goes, well, that worked out well. And he heads back to the... No, no, no. That's in the how it should have ended version of the Bible. But look at chapter 4, and here's where we realize, man, Jonah's as much of a brat as I am sometimes. Listen, chapter 4. We just hear that God has declared, I will no longer destroy these people, as Eddie had said. But Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, is this not what I said you would do when I was still at home? So here's a big, I told you so, God. Prayer. Honestly, he said, is this not what I said would happen while I was still at home? That's why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Can you believe it? And God says to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a vine. Who provided the vine? God? The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. Jonah was very happy about the vine. Was Jonah being a bit of a brat right now? Absolutely. Is God's love and graciousness still overflowing into his life? Absolutely. Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. Who provided the worm? So that it withered. And when the sun rose, the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and God provided a scorching east wind. Who provided the scorching east wind? God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah replies, yes, I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died. overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah, you and I need to get on the same page, buddy. You're concerned about the vine. I'm concerned about Nineveh and its 120,000 people. I believe that we as Christians spend a little bit too much time trying to evaluate whether circumstances that are beyond our control that come into our lives, whether they're good or bad. We spend way too much time thinking, talking. I believe God wants us to look at those as opportunities for God to ask us, will you trust me even in this? Will you trust me even in this? I think back to John chapter 9, the last message that I preached here about the healing of the blind man. And you think about that little boy being born blind and the parents asking themselves the question, how, Lord, can there be any good in this? We've all been there. We've said those kind of things 100 times. Why? Because our understanding is finite and limited and often self-centered. We don't know how to think the way God thinks. And yet, when his disciples asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither man sinned, but this happened. This happened. This boy was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. I've got a bigger plan and purpose than you understand. I'm asking you to trust me. I would like to read you, in conclusion, a wonderful story written by Max Lucado. If you'd like to find it online, it's titled either The Woodcutter's Wisdom or The Old Man and His Horse. It says, once there was an old man who lived in a tiny village. Although poor, he was envied by all, for he owned a beautiful white horse. Even the king coveted his treasure. A horse like this had never been seen before. Such was its splendor and its majesty and its strength. People offered fabulous prices for the steed, but the old man had always refused. The horse is not a horse to me, he would tell them. He's a person. How can you sell a person? He's a friend, not a compassion, not a possession, rather. How can you sell a friend? But the old man was poor, and the temptation was great, but he never sold the horse. One morning, he found that the horse was not in the stable. All the village came to see him and said, you old fool, they scoffed. We told you that someone would steal that horse. We warned you that you would be robbed. You are so poor. How could you ever hope to protect such a valuable animal? It would have been better to have sold him. You could have gotten whatever price you wanted. No amount would have been too high. Now the horse is gone, and you are cursed with misfortune. The old man responded, don't speak too quickly. Say only that the horse is not in the stable, because that is all we know. The rest is judgment. If I have been cursed or not, how can you know? How can you judge? But the people contested, don't make us out to be fools. We may not be philosophers, but great philosophy is not needed. The simple fact that your horse is gone is a curse. The old man spoke again. All I know is that the stable is empty and the horse is gone. The rest, I don't know. Whether it's a curse or a blessing, I can't say. All we see is a fragment. Who can say what comes next? The people of the village laughed. They thought the old man was crazy. They had thought he was a fool. If he wasn't, he would have sold the horse and lived off the money. But instead, he was a poor woodcutter, an old man still cutting firewood and dragging it out of the forest and selling it. He lived hand to mouth in the misery of poverty. And now he had proven that he indeed was a fool. After 15 days, the horse returned. He hadn't been stolen. He had run away into the forest. Not only had he returned, but he brought a dozen wild horses with him. Once again, the village people gathered around the woodcutter and spoke and said, "Old man, you were right and we were wrong. What we thought was a curse was a blessing. Please forgive us." The old man responded, "Once again, you go too far. Say only that the horse is back. State only that a dozen horses returned with him. But don't judge. How do you know if this is a blessing or not? You only see a fragment. Unless you know the whole story, how can you judge? You read only one page of a book. Can you judge the whole book? You read only one word of a phrase. Can you judge the whole phrase?" And the people said, "Well, maybe the old man is right." But deep down, they knew he was wrong. They knew it was a blessing. 12 wild horses had returned with the one horse. With a little bit of work, the animals could be broken and trained and sold for much money. The man had a son, an only son. The young man began to break the wild horses. But after a few days, he fell from one of the horses and broke both legs. Once again, the villagers gathered around the old man and cast their judgments. "You were right," they said. "You proved you were right. The dozen horses were not a blessing. They were a curse. Your only son has broken his legs, and now in your old age you have no one to help you. You are poorer than ever." And the old man spoke again. "You people are obsessed with your judging. Don't go so far. Say only that my son broke his legs. Who knows if it's a blessing or a curse? No one knows. We only have a fragment. Life comes in fragments." It so happened that a few weeks later, the country engaged in war against a neighboring country. All of the young men of the village were required to join the army. Only the son of the old man was excluded because he was injured. And once again, the people gathered around the old man, crying and screaming because their sons had been taken. There was little chance that they would return. The enemy was so strong, and the war would be a losing struggle. They would never see their sons again. "You were right, old man," they wept. "God knows you were right. This proves it. Your son's accident was a blessing. His legs may be broken, but at least he's with you. Ours are gone forever." And the old man spoke again. "It is impossible to talk with you. You always draw these conclusions. No one knows. Say only this: your sons had to go to war, and mine did not. No one knows if it's a blessing or a curse. No one is wise enough to know. Only God knows." And the old man was right. We only have a fragment. Life's mishaps and horrors are only a page out of a grand book. We must be slow about drawing conclusions. We must reserve judgment on life's storms until we know the whole story. And one day, praise God, we will. One day, when we are in glory, it will all be revealed. And because our minds at that point will be perfect, it will all make sense. And it will cause us to fall to our knees and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Bless his holy name." In the meantime, when we find ourselves in situations where we are not sure of what God seems to be doing, or we can't see his hand at work, remember these three things. God loves you and cares about everything that happens to you. God knows your need and hears you when you pray. And God always provides for our needs. And sometimes he provides a vine, and sometimes he provides a worm. And he asks us, even in this, will you trust?